Our lesson this morning is on applying the truth that believers are a chosen generation, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. That's right out of the verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. When anyone comes to faith in Christ, he comes to learn that his whole orientation in life has shifted. He's no longer an integral part of the world around him, but he thinks in another worldly manner that becomes more and more pronounced as he grows in his relationship with Christ. This otherworldly orientation causes tension between the believer and the lost world. What initially may make the believer feel uncomfortable. But Jesus said his people were not of the world since God had chosen them out of it, putting a tension between them and the world to where the world hates them. John chapter 15 verses 8 through 18 and 19 teaches this. Well, one of the 33 positional truths the believer possesses the instant he trusts in Christ as Savior is that he is part of a chosen generation, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Applying this truth leads to a healthy orientation to God's will that leads to blessing in him, regardless of the tension between the believer and the world. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that you give us to fellowship around the Word of God. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who clarifies the truth and equips us to understand it and then to live it. We ask for wisdom today, first of all, to understand the Word and then to rely upon the power of the Spirit of God to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, applying the truth that believers are a chosen generation, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. Peter's first epistle, of which 1 Peter 2:9 is a part, was written primarily to Hebrew Christians as signaled by Peter's reference to them as diaspora, that is to the dispersed in 1 Peter 1:1. You have it translated as scattered in your King James, but it's actually diaspora. In Peter's time, this word was commonly used of Hebrews who were living outside the land of Israel since they had been dispersed among the Gentile nations. Diaspora originally came to refer to the Jews who had been scattered through the nations as a result of the Babylonian captivity. But later, the Jewish Christians picked up this phrase referring to Jewish believers in Christ because they had to flee their own countryside, their own country, because of persecution. So it was picked up and utilized of believers in Christ. And that's how Peter uses it here. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So accordingly, the terms a chosen generation, a holy nation, and a peculiar people that Peter uses of his readers in 1 Peter 2:9, when viewed in their Hebrew Old Testament context, take on tremendous significance as follows. All three titles listed in 1 Peter 2:9 were used of the Hebrews in various passages of the Old Testament. The title, "The Chosen Generation," recalls God's reference to the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 20, where Israel was told that she was selected by God in his gracious love above all the other peoples of the world to be blessed by him, that they might show forth his praises. Let me get the passage for you here. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 20. "The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen," or "my chosen ones." Also, Peter's reference to his readers as being a holy nation recalls Deuteronomy 7, verses 5 and 6, where Israel was to be separated from Gentile idolatry in her worship of God alone. Let me get that. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'll read those verses here, verses 5 and 6. "But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars." He's talking out of the Canaanites when they get into the land. "Break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images in fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen you to be a special people to himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Okay. Holiness, separation from the idolatry of the pagan people that were around them. And then Peter's reference to his readers as a peculiar people recalls Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, where God likened Israel to be a treasured possession, were the people to obey his laws. Let me get that. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. And the word peculiar actually means special or treasure. So I'll translate it that word. Verse 5. And now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure or a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So, the responsibility once solely trusted to the nation Israel has now, during the church age or the age of grace, been given to the church. Israel at one time had been the special people of God, but Israel as a nation, as a whole, has rejected Christ. So the peculiar people, the special people right now, are the people who are believers in Christ, whether it's Jew or Gentile. Now, this does not mean that the church replaces Israel in God's plan, as is taught in amillennialism, for God will yet work with Israel again, literally fulfilling his Abrahamic covenant to her. The very important verse that we have in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and verse 27, Paul says, "So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That's a reference to Psalm 14:7, Isaiah 50:20, and so forth. "For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." So God is yet going to work with the literal nation Israel. There's no question about it. We haven't replaced Israel in God's plan. What happens, though, right now, we've been put in the position of blessing as God's particular and peculiar people. And God is going to work with the nation Israel in the future, but right now, those who know Christ as their Savior. This was designed, according to the Romans chapter 11, this was designed of God to create a sense of jealousy in the Jew for the blessing that you and I as Gentiles in Christ have, and believers in Christ have as Gentiles, so that they'll long to come to Christ. That's the goal. However, Christians in the church era have been chosen by God above all other people groups to function as separate from sin and obedient to God's word, to be blessed by God and thus to show forth his praises. However, Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 deepened the application of the Old Testament terms chosen generation, holy nation, and peculiar people. The Hebrew people of God in the Old Testament were to show forth God's praises in general. But believers in the church are to show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, Christians in the church era are to live separate from sin, obedient to God's word so as to be blessed of him, and to proclaim God's praises as part of a chosen generation, a holy nation, and a peculiar people with a focus on God's gracious salvation of them. Unlike the descendants of Abraham, God had chosen Abraham, and he says, "I'm going to bless you and your seed after you." And so when you're born of the Jewish race, you're born of the lineage of the chosen people of God. As a believer in Christ, you are born spiritually in Christ, but you came from a background. I came from a background that was estranged from Christ. We didn't have the blessings of God. So we have a special focus as God's people today. We have a wonderful testimony that God has called us out of darkness into light. That's something that is unique. So the greatness of the salvation and the greatness of the grace of God is emphasized in the church. So the lesson is, as believers in Jesus Christ, in the dispensation of the church, we have been saved from deep spiritual darkness in the world so as to become separate from sin, obedient to God's word to enjoy his blessings so that we might proclaim the praise of God's unmerited favor and moving us out of the world into himself. We are to let our uniqueness shine, not resist our God-endowed otherworldly characteristic, for it creates a witnessing tension with the world. So we are to function to the praise of God's grace. Since God then has made us Christians to exist and live separate from the ungodly world around us. May we yield to God's working in us and not resist that orientation, expressing the praise of God's grace toward us in Christ. We will face persecution from the world because our distinctiveness critiques the world around us of its sin, making it angry at us. But we are not to be offended over this reality. Let me just look at that passage. This is so important. In fact, the early Christians would often quote this passage when they were being persecuted by people who were around them. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 22. Notice what Jesus is speaking to his disciples here in John 15, 18 to 22. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of or out from among or out away from the world, therefore the world hates you. See, you're different. You're unique. You're separate. And the world senses that, and you're not part of its group. And therefore, it doesn't know what to do with you, and it resists. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours as well. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they would not have sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Now by that, Jesus didn't mean that if he hadn't come, that they wouldn't be sinners. No, it's just what he's seeking to express here is before they came, their sin hadn't been exposed, hadn't been defined as sin. But when he came, he exposed them as being sinners. And that created a problem. They either had to repent, or if they chose not to repent, which they did with the Lord Jesus Christ, they resisted him, and so they hated him, and then they persecuted him. So that's essentially what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who's been called out from the world to be separate and distinct from the world. God has created that in us. Now, we therefore stand out. That creates a tension with the world. The world isn't comfortable with that. The world wants you to conform to it in its way of thinking, its value system, and everything else. You don't. Now, you can be polite, you can be kind, and so forth, but you stick out as a result, and that creates a tension. But that tension is something God wants because it's a witness to the world. The world needs that. It doesn't mean that we should go out of our way to be obnoxious, obviously, but we're supposed to be as kind as we can and so forth. But we're supposed to be living in lives that are a critique of the world. So we're not to be offended over this reality. In fact, John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you," and I'll claim this. John 16, 1, "These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended." Don't be offended just because you're finding this distinction occurring. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, and the time will come that whosoever kills you will think that he is doing God a service." We see that in the Muslim world. They want to put to death Jews and Christians, and they think that they're serving Allah by doing that. "And these things they will do unto you because they don't know the Father nor me." They don't know God. That's why they're doing it. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told them you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asks me where you go. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart." So the Lord Jesus was giving this information just before his death on the cross. We are therefore to continue to show forth the praises of God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light as a testimony of God's salvation to the needy world that is around us. Now, before we open it up for feedback and questions, the unsaved world around us, we know, is under Satan's lying influence. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the arms of the evil one. The word lying is used often of a woman cradling a baby in her arms. And I think Satan is doing it. He's trying to coddle the world and placate the world after his way. And so Satan controls them. And we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unsaved lest they understand the gospel and be saved. So Satan has control. We've said this a number of times. When you interact with a person who does not know Jesus Christ, you're interacting with a person who is influenced by Satan. We have to keep that in mind. So what we have to do in relating to them, we've got to relate in the power of the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit in us is greater than Satan is, 1 John 4:4. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. This is why when we're interacting, actually we should interact not only with unbelievers, we should interact with one another and everyone else by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, to handle opposition by unbelievers, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I remember when I was a fairly new Christian, I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Just months after that, I ran into an awkward situation. I was a boy at the time, I was 11 years of age. Ran into a situation, a tension with an unbeliever in the school. We'd come home from Africa, we were in furlough here in the States, and I was in a public school situation. Ran into tension with one of the neighborhood boys and everything. And it suddenly dawned upon me that there was this tension between us because I was a Christian and he wasn't. And we had been really kind of good friends, I thought, up to that point. And all of a sudden, this tension erupted. And I tried to treat him kindly, tried to treat him well, as nice as I could to him, but that tension was just there. So I got kind of a rude awakening and didn't know much about Scripture at the time to the fact that God had called us. And it was neat to fellowship with other believers who knew the Lord. But I realized then that there's a uniqueness about us. God has made that in us. And we need to relax with attention. The worst thing to do is to feel like somehow there's something wrong with us. No. If God's not convicting us of sin, there's nothing wrong with us. The issue is a spiritual one. And it's very real. It's very real. We notice it in the world that is around us. So what we need to do is to recognize we are chosen. We are holy, which means separate. We are peculiar. We are a treasured people, special unto God. But we are supposed to be in the world, but not of it, as a light to the world. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be if there's something else.